Good morning. Let me first offer a small apology. I'm a little unwell. Jeff told me last night that my rhythm was a little bit slow in the sermon. So hopefully drumming this morning has helped me somewhat with my rhythm. And we'll see how we go. Let's get warmed up with a story. I was in my mid-20s and I went to the beach with a group of friends. And we were at a camp, so there was a fair group of us, and a whole lot of the guys went out in the water together, and we wanted to body surf. We wanted to catch some waves. So we headed out a bit to try to get out there where the waves were breaking. And I knew, I haven't spent much time in the beach myself, but I knew enough to want to stay inside the flags. That's something you should do. And I was completely unaware, really, of the dangers that lie there. In fact, we really should have had a fairly good idea that there was dangers there. There, for starters, was a sign that said, dangerous current. Right? That should have been our first warning. The second thing that we really should have paid attention to is, as we arrived at the beach, this guy that was a fair bit older than us came literally crawling out of the ocean and collapsed there on the sand. And we actually thought he'd had a heart attack. Like, it was just that kind of scene. But the lifesaver said, no, he's just really exhausted. And, you know, I was in my early 20s and I just went, that old dude can't swim. And so we headed out into the ocean. We were enjoying ourselves. And I was just working a little bit to kind of stay inside the flags. And after a while, I realized that I wasn't staying inside the flags as much as I wanted to. But I, fairly unaware of it, just kept going until suddenly I realized that my body had just been sapped of energy. Like there was very little left in the tank. And I looked around at my friends who were all kind of had drifted to the same area of the beach as me. And as I looked out at them, they all looked fine. Right? So at this point, there was two scales going on. There was this increasing scale of my fear of death that was coming up. But there I had another scale of my pride. And my pride held well and truly above my scale of fear of death. And so my goal was that on top of the water, I just had to look cool, calm and collected and like, oh yeah, it's a great day at the beach. But underneath the water, I was just going for my life. And it wasn't until later that I turned to my friends, they said exactly the same thing. We're all there, great day at the beach, but really we were starting to fear. And so I decided to head in. And I just calmly said to my friend, I think I'm going to try to catch the next wave in. And he said, I just want to touch ground. And so we kept on going towards the beach. I was a slightly better swimmer than him, so I got to a point where I touched the ground. But even that, as the waves crash on you, it's just because your feet are touching ground, it doesn't take away this the exhaustion. And I just felt like my legs were like jelly. But the lifeguard came around in a jet ski and came over and said, do you need some help? Now, at this point, my fear of death is still here, but my pride is still well and truly above that. And I go, no, I'll be fine. He moved around the guys and he got to the friend that I'd passed and he said, yes, please, take me in. And everyone on the beach applauded as he got a ride into the beach. I walked up onto the sand and still so exhausted, all I could think in my head was this old guy that had crawled out of the beach at the start. And I thought, whatever happens, just walk to your towel, walk to your towel. You've got to make it. I think this image of currents of the ocean is a helpful one for us because it shows this danger that can often be unseen, a danger that draws us. And the illustration I want us to see this morning is that there is an incredibly powerful, life-threatening current when it comes to our faith. And it can be dragging us away from God. There's an incredibly powerful, life-threatening current that can drag us away from God, that can drag us away from eternity. And the image we see is that Jesus offers his hand and he says, I want you to find rest in me. And we're going to fight this current together. And there's an even greater hope one day of complete rest when we reach the shores of eternity. That's the image we see in the Bible. It's the image we see as we unpack this part of Hebrews. And so we're going to do a bit of work to get through some of this chapter. So I encourage you to have your Bibles open or your apps open at chapter 3 and 4 there of Hebrews. Because there's a number of layers going on in this part of Hebrews. And I want to pull out some of the layers. And the first one I want to look at is this theme of rest that comes through this part of Hebrews. And we see that as we look at the Bible, we see that rest is a significant theme through the Bible. In fact, it's kind of one of the big, kind of about 20 themes that carry right through the Bible. So one of the biggest themes is this theme of rest. And we see it right at the end of the Bible. We also see it right at the beginning. And the author here picks up on that. He says in chapter 4, verse 4, "And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work." He says right there, back in the beginning, back in creation, we see that God rested. Now, something interesting is going on here when we think about God resting. I mean, I don't want to underrate the amount of effort it takes to create the universe. But we don't get this image that God is resting because he's exhausted. It's not like God, you know, he creates light, he creates the sky, separates water and earth, he creates animals, fish, and he's going well, he creates man, and then suddenly God creates woman and says, "That's it, I'm done, I need a break from all my work." That's not really the image that we get here. It's not an image of exhaustion. What we see when we look at the image of rest through the Bible is an image of relationship. After God has created mankind, the first thing he does straight after that is he rests. God enjoys his creation. Rest is living in the pleasure of God. Rest is living in the presence of God. Rest is being where God wants us to be, being who God wants us to be. And so we see, as we carry the story through the Bible, that rest is offered to Israel. On one level, rest is offered to them in the form of the promised land. We see that God talks to Moses in Exodus 33, and he says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And so we see that on one level being promised in through the promised land. This land that they've come out of slavery, and they're promised this land that's going to be flowing with milk and honey. Right? In the words of VeggieTales, it sounds sticky. But what it means is that it's going to be sweet and it's going to be sustaining. It's this great land that's been promised to them. It's going to be a form of rest. But the first complication we have to that is that the first generation of people that come out of Egypt don't receive that rest. They don't receive that rest, we're told, because of their disobedience. Or more specifically, it uses the words hardened hearts. And so we read there in chapter 4, verse 5, God says, "They shall never enter my rest," talking to this generation. Basically, there's a number of things that are referred to in disobedience through their time in the desert. But a significant one, the significant one, is Israel comes to the south of the promised land. They've been traveling in the desert. They get to the south of the promised land. God says, "Send in some spies to look out the land." And basically, these people come back and they say, "It's too hard." They fail to believe that God is going to give them this rest that he's promised. They get to the edge of the promised land and they say, "We don't want to die fighting for this land." In fact, they say, "We would prefer to die in the desert." And so God is angry with them. This land that he's promised them, that he's handing to them. And they say, "We would prefer to die in the desert than go into this land." And so God says, "Fine. That's what's going to happen. He says, that generation will never enter my rest. And so, in his mercy, God saves the next generation and says they can have the promised land. He keeps his promise to his people, but those that harden his hearts, they don't receive that rest. And so we see the story continues. That generation dies off. Moses dies. And Joshua, one of the two spies who didn't have unbelief as he was looking at the promised land, he leads God's people into the promised land. But even there, we see that this rest in the promised land is not a complete rest. I mean, yes, they go into the promised land, but in some level, but it's not complete rest. There is some level of rest there. For example, they become a nation in this land. They can plant crops, they can harvest, they start to supply for themselves. And they become a nation. In fact, over time, they end up with a king. And under King David, their second king, they have a significant amount of victory. A significant amount of stability comes to the land. David is a mighty warrior and he leads them to some form of rest. In fact, David's legacy to his son, Solomon, is a fair level of security in the land. Israel becomes a powerful nation. So there is some level of rest they receive there. But really, it's still only partial rest. And David talks about that. He talks about this rest that is still coming. We see that God speaks through David in Psalm 95, which is quoted here in Hebrews, which says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." See, the question of whether people are going to receive rest or not still stands. David says there's still this issue of hard hearts and still this issue that people may not receive the rest that's on offer. And so we see that this rest is still coming. We see God give some level of rest to God's people through Joshua, bringing him into the promised land, but it's not complete rest. And that's why we read in chapter 4, verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." This is not ultimate rest. And so there's a promise of rest today. We read it there in verse 1 of chapter 4. The promise of rest, of entering his rest, still stands. And again in verse 9 we read, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." We see this promise of rest still stands, and we see that promise being fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This image of rest still stands, and we see it coming through in Jesus, and we see it offered today. Today, 2015, here in Quakers Hill on a Sunday morning, God is offering rest. Jesus is saying, "Take my hand, and I will give you rest." And so this is this image of rest we get through the Bible. This image of relationship, about being in the pleasure and presence of God. But we see throughout the Bible that there is this form of partial rest on the earth. We see it in Israel. They find some level of rest, being where God wants to be them, being the people God wants them to be. But there's still battles for them to fight in the land. And the same is true as we think about rest for us in Jesus. But the battles for us are battles of the heart. There's battles there about our priorities, about making sure we keep Jesus number one in our life, making the right decisions based on him as a priority. There's battles we have in temptation, keeping away from the things that dishonor God. There's battles we have in motivation, in being motivated to do the things God wants us to do the things God's calling us to do, take the opportunities God is giving us to take. So we have this level of partial rest in Jesus. There's these battles to fight, but there's rest within those battles. When we are living the way God wants us to live, we find a form of rest. Even when living the way God wants us to live can feel like a battle. Because the rest is in relationship. The rest is in being in the pleasure of God, in living the life he wants us to live. And so Jesus says, take my hand, I will give you rest, and we will fight the current together. And so the warning comes to us. Do not harden your heart. Don't miss out on this rest. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. We get this example of God's people. We get this example of God's people who come to the promised land. I mean, they've been traveling in the desert for 40 years. They finally come to this land that has been promised to them. They've been looking forward to it. I'm sure at times when they're in the desert and suffering the great heat and dealing with the repetitive food of manna, there's got to be times that those guys are talking about how great it's going to be in this promised land. How great it's going to be when we can finally have a land call our own. They get there. They send in these 10 spies. These 10 spies go spy out the land and come back and say, nah, we can't do it. Because the people there are too tall. That's basically what they say. They say they're fortified and they're powerful. But really, the message they spread among the people of Israel, these spies, they say the people there are giants. Like they are massive. They're descendants of this group of people that have become mythological giants. They say, we cannot go in. And their hardened hearts is a failure to believe that God is going to do what he said he would do. Their hardened hearts is a failure to believe God is going to give them rest. A failure to believe that God is going to open up the doors for them to go into the promised land. I mean, this is the God who opened up the doors for them to leave Egypt. They were slaves under probably the most powerful nation on the planet at the time. And Egypt knew how to maintain slaves. They knew how to keep people slaves. We see that they at times killed off a generation of boys to make sure these slave nations they had would not gain any form of power. They knew how to keep slaves. There was no way Israel was going to escape slavery on their own. And we know the story. God miraculously opens up the doors there for them through these plagues that not only Egypt lets them go, but Egypt gives them some supplies, gives them some plunder to take with them. Says, get out of here and take some stuff. We just want you gone. God opens up that door for them. And when Egypt changes its mind and chases them down, God opens up the Red Sea. I mean, what a miracle that is, that they walk across on dry land, and then not only that, but God uses that Red Sea to destroy this extremely powerful army. Time and time again, we see God providing for Israel. But when they hit the promised land, they say, 7-foot-tall people, that's just too much. And they fail. They have hardened hearts. Their hardened hearts are not believing that God is going to do what he promised. Their hardened hearts are not believing that God is going to give the rest that he promised. And so this warning is given. Using that example, this warning is given to us. Therefore, since the promise of rest still stands, in 4 verse 1, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. He uses this example to say, let us not have hardened hearts. And we see this in a couple of different ways. One of them is for some who are on the journey to rest. The reality is we know that there's people who are on a journey to rest. They're seeking God. They're trying to find out more about him. They want to know more about God. They want to see if they want to commit their life to it. But when they come to the edge of the promised land, when they come to the edge of looking in and making that step of faith to say, I'm going to go in and take that rest that God offers, they fail to take that rest. They fail to believe in that rest. They fail to believe the rest that Jesus offers is real. Or maybe they just feel like the battle is going to be too hard. To make that decision to follow Jesus is going to require things of me that I'm not willing to give up. And so, sometimes we harden our hearts to that and don't make that decision. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, if you're exploring God and you're trying to work out what he means for you, I want to encourage you, accept God's rest. It is real and it is guaranteed. And the battles that need to be fought are worth it because we find rest in those battles. Do not harden your hearts. But even for some of us that have kind of received that rest, have accepted Jesus, we still see this issue of hardening hearts. The author here is talking about this ongoing process of making sure we don't have hard hearts. And I think it comes in the form of when we look at the battles, each battle we need to fight in the Christian faith. Sometimes I think we fail to believe that God's rest is there in that battle. Sometimes I think we get really fixated on our own weaknesses and our own failings and we go, I can't win that battle. And we fail to believe that God is offering rest through that battle. Sometimes we look and we think the Canaanites are too tall, the issue is too big, the temptation is too strong, and we harden our hearts and we give up fighting the temptation. We give up trying to find the motivation. It's hardened hearts that say, I'm not going to deal with that issue that God wants me to deal with because it's too big. Or I don't have the right tools. I'm not going to work hard at, I'm not going to work anymore on restoring that friendship because it's just too painful. It's going to cost me too much. I'm not going to go on trying to fight that temptation in my life because I've failed too many times and it's just ongoing. I'm not going to keep trying to love that difficult person because they just irritate me. They're difficult. I'm not going to keep working on trying to get back into reading my Bible regularly because it's so draining and I just find it hard to find the time. Hard hearts say the battle is too hard and fail to believe in the rest that is offered through that battle. We forget that God is at work in our lives, changing us to be more like him. That's part of the rest. Being transformed by the Holy Spirit is part of the rest that's being offered. And so the question for us is, what are we hardening our hearts to? What are the things in your life that you've hardened your heart to? That the things that God wants you to do or work on, and you've got to a point where you don't want to go in. You've stopped believing in the rest that's been offered. What battle are you at a point of saying, I just doesn't seem worth fighting it? Because I want to encourage you that it is worth it. That the rest Jesus offers is real. Not just the rest in eternity, although that is real and will be glorious, but the rest we receive as we are transformed to be more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that can come and dwell in us and transform us to be more like you. Rest in the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that we will remember that. That as we wrestle with those things in life, we will remember that there is real rest through the battle. That we won't have hardened hearts, but we'll believe in that rest you offer. Thank you, Lord. Amen.